And stuff happens at church. You that come on Sunday mornings and don't participate, you don't always see what goes on behind the scenes. You don't see the worship team when they practice. You don't see when the songs are being picked out. You don't see the cleaning that's done here. You don't see the words that are put in, that kind of stuff. I want to just pause before we get started with the sermon and just say, sometimes things happen. Last week there were some technical difficulties on the screen. That was no fault due to the people that were here or running it or putting it in. In fact, this morning, Friday, we had everything put in the way it was supposed to be for this morning, even stuff for the business meeting tonight. And when we came in this morning, the sermon outline was gone, disappeared. The verse, memory verse, was gone. The verses that Debbie led in the first service were gone. They just disappeared. We apparently have a ghost in our system. But I want you to understand a couple things. First off, when glitches happen, they happen, and we just have to roll with it. Secondly, we should always deal with people with grace. And blame doesn't help us at all. So I want to start off today and say we want to give thanks to the people that are in the crow's nest. People that are working on the worship team, Melissa, who worked so hard to get this stuff done. I want to just give them a round of applause. They work hard, and it goes behind the scenes, and we don't even see that. And I just want to, I don't acknowledge that enough, and so I wanted to do that today. Last week, we began a new if I can talk, we'd be doing great. We started a new sermon series last week called God's Investment in Me, God's Investment Series. And we talked about how last week God gives us opportunities. And we need to maximize the moments that God gives us and the opportunities and the relationships and how we relate with different people. This week we're looking at my stewardship choice. The key question for us as we go through this series is printed in your outline. And it's this: am I a good or bad investment for God? Now, God has entrusted a lot of different things to each of us. When He invests that in us, can He expect payback? For the breath that He gives us, for the insight that He gives us with our minds, for the opportunities, for the work, for the jobs, can He expect a payback for the things that He's given to us? Am I a good or a bad investment for God? The memory verse has been on the screen back here. It's Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's say that together. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's say it again. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That helps us understand you are God's. I am God's. The people that don't even acknowledge that He exists are God's. Everything in the world is His. As we look at stewardship today, I want to bring before you one of the great theologians of our time. His name is Dennis the Menace. The scene is typical for Dennis the Menace. He's walking out. You see his dad looking up and saying, "Oh dear." And you see Dennis jerking the preacher's pant leg. And he says, "So preacher, what are you going to do with that quarter my dad gave you this morning?" Oh dear. Stewardship is not a word that we use in our society much. A word that's used a little more often is the word trustee. There are people that are trustees of a certain trust account, or they're trustees in a jail, or they're trustees over a certain organization. Those are the people that are entrusted to oversee things. That's what a steward is. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for His glory and the good of others. Let me say that again. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for His glory and the good of others. That's what we're talking about today. Now, I do want to give a disclaimer here. I bring to you normally what is very fresh, what the Lord has laid on my heart. and it is. As I worked on this sermon series, the Lord pricked my mind and said, you need to go back and look at that sermon you preached. And so I went back, and it was back in 2006. So this is a pull from the file at God's direction, and I'm excited about it. Because there is great power in looking at the different verses, the different passages. And as we get started, I normally have a scripture passage that we read and then we pray over. Today, the scripture passages are filtered all through, and we're going to read it. So I want us to pause right now and ask for His blessing and His presence today. So let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your precious, eternal, sacred Word. Your Word is true. It is right. It is pure. It is to help us learn, to correct us, to guide us in the paths of righteousness. So, Lord, we open ourselves to You. Holy Spirit, speak Your truth to our hearts as we look at these different passages of Scripture, that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at four different models of stewardship. Two of them are good models, two of them are bad models. We're going to start with the bad models, so we have an upward look as we get to the end. But these four models are ways that sometimes we, as even the people of God, respond to Him with the resources that He's entrusted to us. The first one is this: the steward who does little with much. He has much, but he does little with that much. Now, I'm going to read this first passage. There's going to be three passages that I'm going to read for this particular one. In the first one that I read, I'm going to emphasize something. I think you might be able to pick up on it. Hopefully, you will be able to. A theme that goes through this. It's in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16. He, meaning Jesus, told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a rich crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Did you catch the theme? I, me, mine, myself. He was centered on Him. He thought everything that he had was for his own consumption. The next passage is from Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us there is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to here." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Jesus concluded the story with this, and he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And Jesus was giving this hint, 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 "I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're still not going to believe." This rich man had much wealth. Did you catch how he was treating Lazarus? Even in eternity, when he was in torment in hell, and Lazarus was by Abraham's side at peace, finally, he was still seeing Lazarus as a lesser being. Did you catch that? Because he's saying, send Lazarus to me. What's going to happen if Lazarus comes where he is? He's going to be in torment too, right? He's still thinking of self. He wants Lazarus to come to him, or send Lazarus to my brothers as if he's a servant. Folks, keep in mind, doesn't matter what wealth you have in this world, every soul you meet is as precious to God as you are. Your wealth doesn't measure your value. God cares about each soul. So when you meet people that are homeless, that are crippled, that are not able to function like we would say are normal, God has given them gifts too, but you treat them as worth, because God says they are worth my son's life. Every soul is precious to God. Whether you have a bunch in the bank account or you have no bank account, you are precious to God. Their passage is this. Mark chapter 10, verses 10 to 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 30. Jesus started out in this way. A man who ran to him, fell on his knees, said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "None is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "I have kept all these since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." All three of these passages are an example of a steward who does little with much that has been entrusted to them. There are four observations I have here. The first one is, each gave self number one consideration. I am here for me. This wealth is here for me. The things that have been entrusted are for my benefit, my glory, my enjoyment. I'm here for me. That was a fatal mistake. Second is this. Each was given the opportunity to help others and decided not to. Now, the rich man was Lazarus. He had Lazarus placed at his gate. Who did that? Somebody that cared for Lazarus that knew he had plenty. And Lazarus got crumbs from his table. He had plenty, but he was only concerned for himself. He had opportunity to minister to others, and he said no. Now the first story, which I've already lost. the man who was going to build bigger barns. He didn't even consider that there were others, did he? It never even entered his mind. I've had so much wealth. I can share with somebody who has need. Yeah, that's why we have the food cupboard for the high school. Why we have the food cupboard for our local folks. Because there are times people that have need. If you have some extra and you go to the grocery store and you can get something and drop it in the box, great. If you don't, that's fine. But this man was saying, it's all about me. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to enjoy the wealth. He never even stopped to consider, are there other people around that I could share this with? Are there other people that God has put in my sphere of influence that I should bless with what God has blessed me with? It was all about him. And of course, each made a bad decision. The rich man with Lazarus ended up in hell. God called the first one a fool. And the third one had this wonderful opportunity. Jesus had his disciples. They were following. They were traveling with him. And Jesus said, if you sell everything you have, you come follow me. Jesus loved him. Did you catch that? Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell everything you've got. Come follow me. It was the final test. Who do you love more? Do you love Christ more or do you love yourself more? And he walked away sad because he loved himself more. He was going to cling to that wealth before he clung to Christ. He had the opportunity to walk with Jesus on this earth and hear the words of the Savior, the word of life from the bread of life. And he walked away. It's a bad choice. And each of them paid for that poor choice. For those people that have much, there are some temptations. First off, it's too many options. You can do a lot of things. You can be a lot of things. What are you going to do with the wealth that you have? There's so much out there. How are you going to live? And the temptation is, I can do all these things, and perhaps I should do all these things for me. We have to prioritize the most important. And at times say, this is not about me. It's not about just taking from my plenty. I may need to sacrifice in order to have some things work well for others. The second temptation is this: too much control over what they have. Those that are wealthy are used to being in control. In another place, this is called a rich young ruler. He was in charge of many things. And to forsake that, to sell everything he had, would have been for him to not be in control any longer. Because he didn't have wealth, he didn't have position, he didn't have power. Sometimes we have to realize who's really in control. See, when I am in control, when I am the master of my own destiny, I feel like the choices I'm making are good. And when things start to crumble, I call to God. The person who does little with much thinks they're in control when they're really not. The second category is the steward who does little with little. This is also a bad model. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells another parable. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. And the man who had received 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. Let me pause right here. Sometimes we think it's going to be a long time before Jesus comes. We don't know the day or the hour that he comes, but there will be a day that we are called to account. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrust me the 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who has abundance, and he will have abundance. He who does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And, Jesus says, and throw that worthless servant outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 4 observations. We are accountable regardless of our gifts. We are accountable regardless of our gifts. What gift has been entrusted to you? You may say, well, it doesn't seem like I have a lot. It doesn't seem like I can't go up. I can't preach. I can't play the guitar. I can't sing as pretty as Dan. I can't teach. I don't get along with kids. They don't pay attention to me. I don't have gifts. I can't do anything, folks. Listen to me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Him, I promise you, He has given you gifts. You have at least one spiritual gift to employ in the life of the body. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, that's a different question. We're going to have a spiritual gifts class starting on Sunday nights, March the 3rd, 6 p.m. in this room. And if you come, we will do a spiritual gifts assessment. We will talk about what spiritual gifts are. We will help you learn. We will help you learn how your personality fits in with this. We will help you learn what your passions are. And you will be able to learn and grow and be able to utilize what God has given you. And I would invite you to come to that point if you have not done that already. But you are accountable with what God has given you. God expects us to multiply our gifts and develop our gifts. To the first two, the five and the two, they multiplied it. Five got five more. He had 10 in the end. The two had two more. And they were given to them as according to their ability. God didn't give the five talents to the person that had two talents because his ability wasn't as great. It didn't matter that he was late. Did you catch that what Jesus said from the Father, from the Master, to these servants was the exact same thing? When he was affirming the first guy, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will entrust you with many things. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. What did he say to the guy with two talents that had multiplied it? Exact same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now you'll be faithful with many things. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. When you take what God has given you and you use it to the best of your ability, He shares happiness with you and says, I appreciate it. I honor you. Join me. And when you take what He has and you say, it's not enough. I really can't do anything. He called them a worthless, lazy slave and sent them out into outer darkness, which is symbolic of hell. Pretty major. God expects us to multiply our gifts, to develop our gifts. If you had heard my first sermon, it was after my freshman year of college. I was in Canyon City, Colorado. My dad was a pastor there. And there was one Sunday night that he said, you know, Dave, would you like to preach? And so I took it seriously, and I studied, and I looked, and I walked through my Bible, and I took this passage from John about, come and see Nathaniel, come and see the wonderful thing that the Savior has done, come and meet the one who is the Christ. And I came, and I preached with all my heart for 11 minutes. And some of you are saying, oh, for the good old days. I've learned a lot since then. Sometimes the learning, the developing of our gifts comes through education, comes through reading a book, comes through prayer, comes through study, comes from being mentored by somebody else with that gift. There are lots of ways we can develop that gift, but we have to use it. I want you to notice that the sin of doing nothing is a great sin to God. The sin of doing nothing is a great sin. What He's entrusted to you, you've said, it's not that big of a deal, God. And He says, but I gave it to you. What are you going to do with that? And D, how we use our gifts today determines how many gifts we receive tomorrow. As we are faithful with what God has given us, He will expand our influence. He will give us greater opportunities to bless people, greater opportunities to minister to people. We may say it may not feel like much now, but it can expand. It can continue to grow. The temptations. I told you about the temptations for those that have much. There are temptations for those that have little as well. The first one is this. When I receive more, then I'll give more. I don't have anything now, or not much. But when I have more, I'll give it then. Jesus said in Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You catch that? The wealth is at the bottom of the line. There are true riches far beyond that. And if we can't be faithful with the finances that He gives us, how can we receive the true riches that He's trying to help us understand? Another temptation. Giving my little to a big, needy world won't amount to much. The gift that you have may seem insignificant. When it comes in the world of investing, anybody heard of the Rule of 72? A few of you? What the Rule of 72 is, you take the multiples to get to 72. If you have 6% interest, anybody know what 72 divided by 6 is? 12. Thank you. If you take 6% interest, it will take you 12 years to double what your principal was. You leave it there, the interest accrues, it compounds, and it'll take 12 years and that will double. If, however, you take that 6% interest and you spend more with it, you invest more with it, and you get 10% instead of 6%, it will double not in 12 years, but in 7 years, 2.5 months. 72. So what happens if you have in 12% interest? It will double in 6 years. See, when you take the gifts, and again, I'm not talking about finances at this point. You take the gifts that God has given you, and you invest them, and you give your best, even when you fail, you succeed. If that worthless, lazy servant had taken the one talent, and granted, a talent is a lot of money, okay? You take that talent, and you go and you invest it, and you lose it, what happened? What did he gain? He gained experience. He learned what didn't work. And as he continued to try, he learned that didn't work, so I'm going to find something that did work. I'm going to give everything I have so that I will have something to show to my Savior when He returns. To my Master. To my King. If he had learned from that, if he had applied that, he would have learned. Now, he might not have had 5 times the amount. But he would have had experience that he could have used for your King. And if you have a gift, use it. Use it for your King. The third temptation is this. There's barely enough for our own needs. Barely enough for our own needs. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, the Macedonian churches, they gave beyond their ability. They were poor. They were persecuted. He said they gave beyond their ability. How does that happen? How does somebody give beyond their ability? They do more than they can? How? Because God was involved. They gave sacrificially. And as they gave sacrificially, God enabled them to have enough. God supported them. There are time after time that I've seen miracles where somebody believed God was calling them to give a certain amount of money, whether it was for missions or for a special thing for the church or something. And they believed God called them and they didn't know how it was going to work, but they committed. They said, I'm going to give $100 a month, or I'm going to give X amount of dollars. And when they start doing that, all of a sudden, when they write those checks or they bring that money in, all of a sudden, out of the blue, there comes a check they didn't know was coming. Because God provided for them, because He was faithful. And it doesn't mean you look at your budget and say, okay, I can afford this much, I'm going to give that much. because I expect God's going to provide for me, I'm also going to go spend a whole bunch of money on other frivolous things. I'm going to be unwise. No. We choose to be good stewards and listen to Him and respond. And when we do that, God will make up the difference. It doesn't take a lot for God to accomplish His will. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? There were 5,000 men plus women and children. Do you remember how Jesus fed that? It was a lot of people giving their lunches, right? How many people was it? One. But that one was really rich, wasn't he? No, it was a little boy. His mom packed him a big lunch, didn't she? 5 little barley loaves, 2 fish, probably the sardine size. And Jesus took that, the little that was offered. But I don't have much. Give what you have. Use what God has entrusted to you. Use the resources. Use the gifts. Use the relationships for His kingdom. And because of that gift of giving everything He had, 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 12 to 15,000 people, were fed with 12 basketfuls left over. Now, I don't know if I've said this here or not, but you know why there were 12 basketfuls left over? How many disciples were there? 12. Who had to carry those basketfuls? The disciples. This is me reading between the lines. The disciples. And the disciples who were closest to Jesus and knew there were only 5 little loaves and 2 fish are now carrying a basket full of more. They've got more in their basket and that little boy brought them to begin with. And they're all walking and saying, how did this happen? And the very next story, they still didn't get it. How like us. They're barely enough for my own needs. Folks, God will always provide for His children. He will always provide enough. It may not be a surplus. It may not be enough for 3 weeks from now. But it's enough for now. Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Because it creates dependence upon God. I trust you in the now. So those first two were the bad models. Those were the models that we don't want to follow. Those who did little with much and those who did little with little. Next, let's look at the steward who does much with little. And we looked at the story of the little boy who brought the bread. He didn't have much, and yet much was done. We look in John 6, and we find out that it would have taken 8 months' wages to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. But Jesus had them sit down in faith. It was given, it was granted, and there was plenty left over. It's a good model. I don't have much, but what I have is completely surrendered to you. What if I give all to Jesus? Hebrews 6:10 says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. As you serve Him, as you love, He's not going to forget you. In fact, He said He'd engraved you on His hand. Can a mother forget the baby that is nursing at her breast? He said, even if she could, I will never forget you. That was God's word. That was God's promise. I will not forget you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You will not be forgotten. When you follow Him and you are faithful to Him, He will honor you. He will lift you up and He will provide. So that brings us to the fourth steward. The steward who does much with much. This is also a good model. Remember the story that I read earlier from Matthew 25. The master who gave the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. Those that were entrusted with much used to the best of their ability to multiply that. And when they did, they were honored. Folks, I want you to understand something. God increases our resources after we have proven to be good stewards. You don't say, when I get more money, then I'll do it. I choose to be faithful first, and then God blesses. How many times have people said, I'll give God a tithe if I have it left over? Folks, if you wait till you have it left over, it'll never be left over. You know why? Because God promises that if you don't bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, He will send the worm to consume that which was. And He'll say, you don't get to have it either. I've seen times when I didn't see how it was going to work in my own finances. And I wrote the tithe check out first. I had written out know what was expended those 2-week period. Looked at it and said, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know. I don't want any bills late, but I'm going to give to God first. And all of a sudden, after I've written the tithe check, the very next day, I find out something else happened. And this bill that was supposed to be here that was coming in, all of a sudden, oh no, that wasn't supposed to be there. You don't have to pay that bill. It's done. It was taken care of already. How does that happen? I guarantee you, if I hadn't given my tithe, what would have happened? I would have had to pay the bill. But God preserved it so that I could do more than my ability. And He will do that with you as well. Stewardship has nothing to do with economic level. There are people that have much who do much. There are people who have much that do little. There are people that have little that do much. And there are people that have little that do little. What's the difference? What's the difference in these good and bad models? Well, I think it comes down to our perspective, our mind. There's three things here. First off is this. Ownership. Ownership. Who owns what you possess? Who owns it? Do you own it? That's the right answer. But what does your behavior say? It's here for me. I can build bigger barns. I can get the next new iPhone. I can do all the things that I need to do. Folks, God gives us resources and abilities to use. He gives us tools to use. But if we're trying to keep up with the Joneses, we will never do it. I don't own it. God owns it. I'm entrusted with it. Second one is this. Trust. Can you trust God with the resources and talents that you have? Are you willing to step out in faith? Without faith, folks, listen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Can you trust Him? It's kind of funny if you can't, because He trusted it to you initially. Ownership, trust, and attitude. Attitude is number three. How do you view the world? How do you view God? How do you view yourself? Is this for you? Is it all about you? Or are there others that God has put in your sphere of influence, in your area, your neighbors, your friends, people you go to church with, people your kids go to school with, people that God has put in your life for you to be able to bless? And I'm not even talking about just finances here. If you have the gift of encouragement, lift them up. Use what God has given you in everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Care for the world. Care for those across the street. Use what God has given you for His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You take what we surrender to You. That You make much of little. David was just a shepherd boy, and you made him a king. A king that brought unity and stability to your nation. Lord, I know my past, and I wasn't much. I'm still not. But you get the glory. Lord, as we look at our own lives, we may not feel like we have much to offer. I ask that you would help us to surrender what we do have, to obey, to listen, to follow you. And as we do, you will take that and you will transform it. You will take that little and you will make it much. You will make us new. You make all things new. And we ask, Lord, that as we pursue you, as we surrender, that you will lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. And together.
When I've run away too far for